I am Jerry Grimson, and I do serve full-time at the Dayton Gospel Mission. And we are celebrating here at Washington Heights our 60th anniversary. The mission is celebrating its 105th anniversary this summer as well. So a little confusing there. But as we saw in the video, I am celebrating my 5th anniversary here at Washington Heights. My wife and I moved back here into town. And though I've filled in a couple of times, as Pastor Dave has asked me to, I thought it would be a good time to introduce you to how does a guy like me end up in full-time ministry anyway as a second career kind of person. Now, as many of you know, I was in aerospace for a number of years out in California, and how does someone end up in an inner-city mission in Dayton, Ohio? And so a few reflections on the scriptures I'd like to lead us through, and perhaps with some of this reflection, a few application points for all of us as we get there. I'd like to start with a verse that we're all familiar with. It's one of our highlight verses, right, in all our Bibles. It's in the book of Ezra. So in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, and we remember our historical setting for Ezra. Ezra was a priest, actually, during the time of the captivity. And so he's there in Babylon, and he's one of the leading priests, and he notices that there's some trouble that are going on with the people there in Babylon and the people that have returned to Jerusalem after the captivity. And he actually leads one of the returns into the city of Jerusalem. So in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we're just going to hit on this one verse. It kind of just pops out right there. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. It's just one of those verses just there. It has nothing to do really with the context there, except that it's showing the heart that Ezra had for the law of the Lord and how he was going to apply it in his life and in the lives of the people around him. And it's from there I would like to move into some reflections on the scriptures. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Now, we remember at the time of the exile that the people were in exile because they did not follow the law of the Lord. Because they were not ones who kept the law that had been given to them. The law that had come through Moses. The law that they had practiced. The law that had given them blessings in the land. And for many, many years, they did not follow that. And so the Lord sent them off into captivity. And so Ezra, recognizing this particular fact, goes and he's going to set his heart to study the law of the Lord. And as a priest, he has access to the law of the Lord. And yet, more than just the study of the law, he actually planned to do the law. A really novel thing, isn't it? To know what the law is, to know what the Lord has asked of him, but to take that knowledge and put it actually into practice so that he himself was practicing what the law had commanded. Because we do recognize sometimes that we might study the law, we might study our Bibles, but often that just becomes knowledge. And without putting it into practice, it is just a knowledge that would puff up even, as the scriptures might say. So Ezra set his heart so that he would study the law and that he would do it and that he would teach its statutes and rules in all of Israel. So instead of just studying the law, instead of studying the law and applying it into his life, he was going to take all of these things and he was going to teach those things in all of Israel. And that's the heart that Ezra had. As we see this here in the book of Ezra, we can't miss the fact that this is really showing the ideal priest, the ideal that the Lord had in mind for the priesthood forever, and yet they so often had failed. And so as they go back into the land to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, through a long process, we have Ezra as that ideal priest to lead the people there. Now, that was the heart of Ezra there. And as many of you know, I was in aerospace for a number of years. And it just during that time, I have this feeling working in my life and saying, oh, what am I doing? Am I doing anything that's worthwhile for the Lord? Am I doing this? And I'm working in a job where I'm working night shift, and I'm the only one who's out there in my office and taking care of all the things. And any kind of spare time, I'm over there reading my Bible and reading, actually, theology books for fun. And I'm reading and looking at all of these things, but I'm feeling something just growing in my life. I need something more than this. And through a series of events, so you end up down here in Dayton at the Gospel Mission, and from there end up down at seminary. And there, down at seminary, I go into what's called Campbell Hall down there at Dallas Seminary. And in Campbell Hall, right there on the wall, is this verse, Ezra 7:10. And this was the life verse for Dr. Don Campbell, who was the third president of Dallas Seminary. And that has become actually my verse for my ministry here, that I would learn what the law of the Lord is. What is it that the Lord asks of me? That I would put that into practice in my life, and that I would then try and teach that to all those that I come in contact with. So what does the Lord require of me? As we look at this, as Pastor Robert said, we're kind of divided here. So I'm going to be able to touch on the first part here today, and in a few weeks we'll touch on the second part, and we'll look at that at that point. But what does the Lord require of me? What does the Lord ask? What does my Savior ask of me to do? And to do that, we would have to go and see what it is the Lord has commanded. What are the instructions that the Lord has given? I know we're very blessed here in our day and age that when we want to see any kind of commands that we have computers these days. And this is something that I was able to do. You can go and search in through the Gospels, and you can type in your computer and ask for all of the commands that are given in the Gospels. For those who are interested, there are 856 commands in the Gospels. So searching on the Greek forms and looking at the imperatives, you'd find 856 commands. Now, that's kind of a rudimentary study, just the commands, because it doesn't give us the implied ones. It just gives us the imperative command forms. But I did go and search through all of those. I did look up every 836 of these commands. And you can go and you can start to classify these commands. Because some of them are decidedly temporal. They are there for that time and that place, and they're just a time and place thing. So an example of that, hey, get in the boat. Hey, go into that town. Go get me a donkey. What else? Oh, sit down. Stand up. Pass out the bread. Temporal commands. Commands that are given for that time and that place so that the people there would be able to carry those things out and just our day-to-day type things. We can classify a certain number of commands that way. There's another set of commands that are given to a mixed audience. This would be to some of the disciples who are there, some of the Pharisees there, and then some who are also in the crowd. And so we have commands that are given to those people, all of those folks. And there's some that are there, and as Jesus gives these commands, he has a formula, really, for those who the commands might apply to. Let him who has ears hear, right? But mixed into some of these, we also have some very important commands, commands of how to pray and when to pray and how to treat one another, how to treat brothers and neighbors and people that we come in contact with. Not particular commands to disciples, but commands to all, to everyone, which is interesting. And then Jesus also has a number of commands that he would give to his disciples having to do with certain things that they were to go and do for that time. So he gives his disciples commands, hey, I want you to travel around, and I want you to go and share the gospel and share the repentance that leads to the kingdom, and I want you to go and share it, but, oh, by the way, if somebody doesn't hear you, I'll shake the dust off your feet. And I want you to go out and I want you to heal people who are sick. And I want you to cast out demons. And so he has a number of commands as he addresses his disciples concerning these types of things that are there in front of them for that ministry at that day and at that time. Specific to his disciples, but specific also to that day and that time. But there are some, as we differentiate all of these categories, when we look at them, that there are some that are not bound by time. We have commands that Jesus has given that are not bound by time, that are timeless. And it's these commands I want to draw our attention to. I want to draw our attention to a few of these. There are a number of them. But there are a few of these that are not bound by time. And I just want to draw our attention to a few. There are no secret commands in here. I'm not going to open up, a secret. You've never seen this before. No. And in fact, the ones I'm going to look at are ones that we are all familiar with. There are many of you out here who have taught in our Sunday schools, who have taught in our Awana programs, who lead in our adult ABFs, who've taught your children. These are the same commands that we see there, that we teach to all those that we know. And yet these are the same commands that when we take them are going to lead us into, into a box that's going to force us to make a decision. And so I'd like to touch on a few of these. As I scanned through a number of these things, I wanted to land on the most important. And there are commands here that Jesus calls the most important. And so we will turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to take most of my talk today from some of these commands in Matthew. As we search through some of the commands there, we notice that the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have many of the same things in them. And John has some commonality with all of those as well. But mostly from Matthew here today. And in Matthew chapter 22, we see what Jesus considers to be the most important. The most important. Starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus has asked a question. He has asked a question that has been dividing the Pharisees and dividing the teachers of the law for a number of years. What is the great commandment? And really the question there is becomes, well, which one do I really have to pay attention to and which ones do I really don't have to pay a whole lot of attention to? And so Jesus gives them the commandment, love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Mark gives it to us. And this is something that is very familiar to them because this is something that they would recite every day, up to even 3, 4, 5 times a day. This is the Shema that comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. Something that they are very, very familiar with. And so they all, yep, okay, we can buy that. Jesus adds to that a second command. A second command that we are all familiar with. Because we as Christians, we like this command. This is almost our golden rule command. Right? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this causes some consternation. Because they are not unfamiliar with this command. This command is actually in the Old Testament. This is actually in there in Leviticus. And it's something that they are familiar with. But Jesus is going to apply it. The great command, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. Those are the two commands. And in fact, he goes on even further to say that on this, all of the law and the prophets depend. If we were to divide up the law and the prophets, what we see is relationship. In the law and the prophets and in the entire Old Testament, even in the entire scriptures, we see two relationships that all of the law, all of the scriptures are addressing these two relationships. The relationship with our Father in heaven and the relationship with our neighbors around us. Our vertical relationship, as we see, this one that we have with the Father. How are we to relate to our Father? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how are we to care for our neighbors, all the people around us? To love your neighbor as yourself. It's further explained in the New Testament as Paul addresses it. And there's everybody who cares for their own bodies. Everybody takes care of themselves. And so that's the way we are to care for those around us. And as Jesus proclaims this second great law, the second great commandment, it causes some problems in the minds of those who are hearing. The Pharisees, the logic choppers, well, okay, we can buy that, but who is my neighbor? I'm trying to differentiate there because no problem taking care of a brother to the left or a brother to the right or a sister across the street or a mother and a father, although that was also a problem. But who is my neighbor? Where can I draw the line for people? I don't have to care about those people. I don't want to care about those people. Jesus, how come, do I have to care about them? And we remember the story that Jesus tells about who is the neighbor. Well, it's the one even that you hate. Because we remember that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They hated each other. They had a racial hate toward one another that is hundreds and hundreds of years in the making. And a hate. You care even for those you hate. Our vertical relationship, our horizontal relationship. The first command that we see here, as we see what the Lord asks of us, what I see what the Lord asks of me, is to have a love for God that is all-consuming. No idolatry in the way. Nothing else to come in between my Lord and me. And a care for those around me. A care for those around us. So that we're not prejudging, we're not showing a hatred toward some. So that we can care for others. Those are the first command that we can see here in the Scriptures. Nothing new, nothing novel, nothing we've not heard before. Practically, what do we have to do? Practically, we have difficulty with this, don't we? Practically, in applying this, often things do come between us and our God. Our sin often comes in between us and our God. Our lack of faithfulness comes in between us and our God. Our lack of care sometimes and our tiredness may come in our lack of care for our neighbors around us. And often we would be tired and say, I don't feel like caring for those people today. No, I'm tired of that person's story. This is very real to me, and it's something I struggle with down at the gospel mission downtown. We've got 100 to 150 people walking in off the streets every day. And there's some times where you can go there with a cheerful attitude. And sometimes that cheerful attitude will carry through, and you can care. But there are days when you've heard that story 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. It's tough. So a quick practical right there. That is sometimes very difficult. It's sometimes very difficult to have that wholehearted devotion to the Lord. It is sometimes very difficult to have that care for all those around us. A second command we may find here in the Gospels. Also in the book of Matthew. This is in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking about how his death and resurrection. He's talking about the things that are going to happen to him. And so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Not a new passage. What does my Lord require of me? This passage is telling us he requires that I be his disciple. This is a command to be his follower, to be like him. What is a disciple? A follower of a particular rabbi of the day would follow him and say, recognize a rabbi. Okay, rabbi, I want to be like you. That's how people would address it. And so a person would say, okay, Rabbi, I recognize that you are a great teacher and leader in Israel, and so I want to be like you. Well, that's on one direction. And recognize that Jesus is the one who calls his disciples. Jesus is the one, no, you. You may not want to be one of them. I want you to be my disciple. It doesn't matter what you want. I want you. I want you. You may be happy being a fisherman. You may be happy being a doctor, Dr. Luke. You may be happy with what you're doing, but I want you to be like me. That is the process we see here. Jesus wants us to be a disciple, to be his disciple, to be his follower, to be an imitator of him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself. That's to deny everything about ourselves. Deny all of our self-will. To deny all of our prerogatives. So that we may then take on somebody else's will. That we may take on the will that our Father would have for us. To have the plan that our Father would have. That our Lord and Savior would have. And to do that, we've got to put aside our wills. So that we would follow him. That is one thing that he has asked us to do. Now, the difficulty with this is that we're supposed to follow the Lord's wishes. We're supposed to be sensitive to the leading that the Lord would have in our lives. And often, the cares of the day come in that way there. If our relationship with our Lord is blocked by any kind of sin or anything that's in between us there, that's a problem. But often even just the cares of the day, of going to work every day, of caring for children every day, of taking care of parents who are aging, of taking care of people around us, that can get in the way. And we're not all often sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in that way. And so we're often just taking care of our cares, and our cares start to swarm out the leading that the Holy Spirit would have for our lives, so that we're now no longer hearing, and no longer following, and no longer doing what the Lord has asked and requires. That's a problem that we see. Also in Matthew, we have another command, a third command. This command is in this great section of the Sermon on the Mount and many of the blessings that show up there. And so as we're looking at the commands that, you know, Ezra saying to learn the law of the Lord, and so what we want to do is we want to know what commands or what instructions the Lord has for us. And our first is to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. And our second is to deny ourselves, to be a disciple of the Lord. And our third is to not worry about it. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. So in Matthew chapter 6, we have Jesus who's instructing his disciples as they're going along the way. And his disciples who have the cares of the world who have built up in their lives. These cares about what I'm going to eat, what to drink, what to wear. And Jesus tells them, what? He tells them, no, that's not it. In chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As we consider our lives here before the Lord, as we consider what it is that the Lord has asked of us, we have these commands that he has given, and among those is to don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. And how difficult is this for us to do? To not worry. I am a planner. I like to know what's going on all the time. It's very difficult for me to be one who's kind of lets go and to be completely hands-off of something. And I know that's typical of many of us. We like to know. We like to know what's going on. I like to have things lined up so that I can, okay, we're going to do this and this and this and this. And when something interrupts over here, that causes worry just to snowball down the line. And that's one of our problems that we have. Because we are anxious people. We are anxious that we often don't trust. If I don't work these extra hours, then we will not have enough funds to take care of this bill and that bill. And oh, by the way, we need to put some aside for this emergency or that emergency. And then we have others putting their expectations upon us that, oh, we have to have this put aside for this, and you must have that put aside for that. And oh, by the way, here's the rules and the standards. You got to have, 30% of income ready for every single emergency that may come. And expectations that are put on, and it just starts to become a worry to us. I'm not saying that those things are not important. I'm just telling us that perhaps we ought not to worry about those things. We need to trust the Lord more. Practically, we need to trust the Lord more. And that is often a difficult thing for us to do, to trust. Because I can take care of myself. I can take care of the things that are in front of me. And I can work and I can earn and I can take care of that. I can take care of this problem. I don't need to ask for help. I don't need to ask for help from any of you. I don't need to ask for help from God. That becomes one of our issues that we have in our heart. That we have a lack of trust, a trust that the Lord will care. The Lord will deal with the problems that we have. Love the Lord. Love our neighbor. Deny ourselves. Be a disciple of the Lord. Don't worry about where things are coming from. And a last one we're going to look at here. This comes from Matthew chapter 28. Many of us are familiar with this one. The Great Commission passage. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. The Great Commission. The great orders, the great marching orders that are given to the disciples there, and we would find to the disciples everywhere. The disciples have orders that were given to them. We've started a search for orders, a search for commands, a search for what does my Lord ask of me? Well, here we go. Here is one that's specifically identified as a command, specifically identified as something that we are to do. What are we to do? Make more disciples. Make more disciples. And as we study in Matthew has a particular care for this word disciple. So the author, Matthew, everywhere we see this word disciple, he has a very particular, he's addressing the 12. And so when Jesus, and when Matthew records for us what Jesus has said to make more disciples, he's meaning make more disciples just of the same kind that you are. And as we go back and then read in the book of Matthew, we see how those disciples were made. And we have a list here. They've not left us alone. We can go and study through Matthew, but as we look at it, in this phrase, it tells us how we're to go about making more disciples. How? Baptizing. Baptizing. That's the first means that we use to make more disciples. Now, it's more than just running out and splashing people in water, right? We can't go out and have rogue bands of people going out and splashing people in water. That's not what we're meaning here. No, what we're talking about is this entire process of proclaiming the kingdom, of proclaiming repentance, of saying it's only salvation through faith in Christ, so that people will be regenerate, so that people will then want to identify in baptism with their Lord and Savior. That is what is meant here by baptizing. How do we make a disciple? We preach Christ. We preach repentance. We preach only through Christ do we find salvation. And then we ask them to identify themselves as a Christian, as one who follows the Lord. And we baptize them. And so we have that identification. That is what is meant here by baptizing. Secondly, and here is the second means by which we make a disciple. The second means is by teaching. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. This can be a surprise to many. Because it's not just teaching, it's teaching obedience to the commands of Christ. Teaching obedience to the commands of Christ. What commands? Well, the commands we're searching out here today. To make a disciple is to teach the commands that Jesus has given, to teach the obedience to those commands that Jesus has given. Two means are given: by baptizing. That is the full process of evangelization and identification and salvation. And secondly, to teach obedience to the commands of Christ. What's interesting about the Great Commission that sometimes we miss is that we have this word here, go and make, is the way it says. Go and make disciples, right? And this is a beginning concept. It's a beginning. Get started. Go. We might tell our kids, I know I have to tell mine, go make your bed. Go clean your room. Two commands. The go is to get started. It's inceptive. It begin right now. I don't mean later. I don't mean at another time when you think it's more convenient. But the command that Christ has given, go make disciples. Get started. This is what we are supposed to do. And practically, when we look at that, what are we looking at? Practically, we want people to make disciples, to be involved somewhere in that process. to be involved in the process of evangelization, to be involved in the process of teaching the commands of the Lord. These are the things that we are asking. We have another command that we're able to celebrate. We have another command that we're going to look at here today. I might ask if the deacons would prepare and if they would get ready. We're going to celebrate the communion here soon. So if our deacons who are going to be available, if they would go ahead and begin. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That is what Ezra had set his heart to do. Ezra had decided that he was going to do what the people before him had not done, to study the law of the Lord, to actually do the law of the Lord, and to teach the law of the Lord in all of Israel. What does the Lord expect of me? To love the Lord, to love our neighbors, to actually be a disciple, be a follower of Christ, to not worry about what is there in front of us tomorrow, to not worry about where our food or our drink or our clothing may come from, to make more disciples of the same kind that those first 12 disciples were. That is what the Lord has commanded. Now, next time we'll go ahead and take a look at our other two steps, to do the law and to teach the law, as Ezra had said. And that is what we'll be looking at. As we think about this for the next couple of days, for the next couple of weeks even. Where am I in this process? For me, this constrained me. This pushes me down to where I ought to be. To love the Lord, to love those around me, to be a disciple, to not worry, to make more disciples. And in a couple of weeks, we'll walk through some practical points, many of the same we've looked at, but how can we evaluate ourselves here?